I don't know about you, but I am forever misplacing things. At times I could swear that they have lives of their own and purposely hide from me. Of course, then it is spending the time to hunt for them. You know, I'm beginning to think that that is the game of life, hide and seek. This is somewhat complicated for me since I have two locations, Fells Point and the family homestead where I now live. And hopefully that problem there will be solved soon, hopefully. Then I'll only have one location to look for things. It is said that losing things or forgetting where you put them is all a process of growing old. Now, I can identify with that. Added to that is a lack of organization, then I really can identify with that. I believe that is said to be living a life amidst clutter. Here I am. It is a wonder that I get through a day accomplishing anything more than the game of seek and hopefully you shall find. It seems as though I get this honestly. My dad was forever hiding things amidst clutter, and then when asked about them, he drew a blank. Where is it, Dad? I'm not sure. I am still finding things hidden in the recesses of my 150-year-old home, which Dad either misplaced in the darndest places, or he had purposely hidden. It seems as though my dad was extremely creative in doing this, for he even hid things behind a fake wall. Now, each time I find one of those lost items, a sense of accomplishment comes over me, since I have won the game of hide and seek. I guess the remaining items, Dad is still laughing at me in my search. The real fact is that when desperation strikes and searching for a needed item, we may spend hours, days, and even weeks to find it. Then, all of a sudden, there it is. You have overlooked it several times. To add to the frustration, it was hiding under something, but where it should have been all along. The first place you looked. Finally, you find it. This brings us to today's gospel lesson, which gives parables of hunting for lost things like sheep and a coin. These parables come during the time that the authorities of the day were watching Jesus very closely. He had become such a potential threat that they were looking for anything to discredit or even indict him for blasphemy or some other serious violation of Jewish law. This threat was becoming greater and greater since Jesus was attracting all kinds of people who were listening to his message. The danger was that Jesus seemed to be flagrant in violating the sacred laws of the Pharisaic tradition. And he was finding favor among the people. In this instance, the scribes and Pharisees took note that many of his followers were considered to be outcasts, for they were tax collectors and sinners. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. It must be understood that these sinners were those who for some reason would not follow all the minute laws found within the Pharisaic tradition. Therefore, they were labeled with a then demeaning term, people of the land. They were outcast by Jewish authorities, which meant that a good Jew was to have nothing to do with them. This was clearly spelled out in one of their writings. When a man is one of the people of the land, entrust no money to him. Take no testimony from him. Trust him with no secret. Do not appoint him guardian or an orphan. Do not make him the custodian of charitable funds. Do not accompany him on a journey. You see, the sinner was considered to be irretrievable, outcast by God, outcast by the Jewish society. They might as well have had leprosy and doomed to death. For it was believed that even God would have nothing to do with them. Now Jesus made a sham out of this tradition. For he did not separate himself from the people of the land. Those sinners, so to speak. As a matter of fact, he did the unthinkable. For he talked with them. He talked with them. He walked with them. He healed them. And heaven forbid, he even ate with them. Oh, how could a Jew, who many call rabbi, do such things? This was without a doubt acting in defilement of the tradition of the Pharisaic laws. It was unconscionable since the sinner was considered to be outcast by God. It was God's purpose to obliterate such people. There was no hope for the people of the land. Jesus was out to disprove such misguided laws and thinking. Therefore, you can imagine the authorities' response to Jesus' rebellious acts and words. To put it mildly, they were in total disgust and outrage. To counter the outrage of the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus then told the parable of the Good Shepherd. Everyone there was aware of the fact that even though the shepherd was a lowly and difficult job with little pay, it was a job which was essential to their economy and to their existence. The demands and responsibilities of the shepherd were great since they had to account for every sheep under their keeping. Every one. This was often done under very difficult circumstances. The dangers were great. For they had to protect their sheep from wandering off rocky cliffs and into rugged terrain. Even more dangerous were the predators such as hyenas and wolves. thieves also were always a reality. It was definitely a dangerous job which demanded an undying devotion and often led the shepherd to risk their lives to save just one sheep. Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Which of you? Someone else, would he leave the 99 sheep to fend for themselves? The reality is not exactly. There must likely have been some kind of a sheepfold, or in this case, it was such a large flock, there would have been more than one shepherd. Therefore, he could go to search out the lost one, endangering his own life, though. Of course, the lost sheep is the sinner. The sinner who goes astray. Contrary to the Pharisaic tradition, the shepherd, that is God through Jesus, does not say, let him remain lost and let him suffer the consequences of his actions. Serves him right. Let him go. No, that's not the nature of God's love. For in God's love there is forgiveness. God not only gives his love, but he seeks out the lost. He seeks out the sinner to be saved, even at the cost of sacrificing his son. You see, God takes the initiative. This is why Jesus is the good shepherd, the good news. God became man in order to set the record straight. Through Jesus, he has sought us out so that we may find his saving grace. Now, we who were once lost have now been found. God would have it no other way. It is only when the lost is found, the sinner is saved, that God's love is fulfilled. When he has found it, the sheep, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. He lays us on his shoulder and rejoices. This is the real lesson for us. Instead of condemning those who are lost and forgotten, estranged, we must seek them out and lead them out of hiding back into the fold. Then condemnation is turned into rejoicing. He says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. It is safe to say that we have many in our lives who may have strayed away, lured by the expectation of greener pastures, whatever and wherever they may be. It is our responsibility to search for them in their hiding places of false illusions, and even within their desperate act to escape reality. We must diligently search, just like we diligently search for that lost key or that missing wallet. We need to find those lost items in order to proceed with our lives. We need to find those who are lost, though, so that our love may be fulfilled. Then we can rejoice, for we can say the lost has been found. And God's love and forgiveness is a reality for all of us. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The fact is, from time to time, we all may go astray. That is a reality. Therefore, we may take comfort that we are not lost. But when we find the good news of God's love, we are found. And you know what? Heaven rejoices. Amen.